Darren's doing comedy now. He thinks he's hilarious. He sees me in the hall and he goes, that first hour, that was gloriful. Very funny, Darren. Very funny. All right, I said gloriful mysteries, all right? It's the glorious mysteries. I said gloriful. I make mistakes. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. It's open forum for non-Catholics this hour on Catholic Answers Live. Feeling very summer. Look at all the young people working in here today.
It's gloriful.
Oh, come on, man. I'm not going to live that one down for a while. But you know what they were debating? Should I tell? I shouldn't
no,
say it.
No. No, don't that's say embarrassing.
All right. They were debating something that is basic knowledge to everyone else in the universe. But for some reason,
it could scandalize my children.
Yeah. Your children definitely know the answer to this. And you guys are brilliant in every other way. It was amazing to hear what you were debating. 888-318-7885. I would say it, but Tim won't let me. He says it will humiliate the apostolate. Jamie, in Topeka, Kansas, you're starting us off. Open forum for non-Catholics. Tim Staples, our guest. Jamie, go ahead with your question.
Yeah, can you hear me good?
Yes, super good.
Yeah, it's a quick question regarding the Apocrypha. I just want to get some clarification on this. Was it officially declared canon at Nicaea, or was it at Trent? And if it was at Trent, was it just recognized as inspiration but just not treated as canon? And was there any dispute about it in regards to its inspiration prior to Martin Luther?
Yeah, here's the deal, Jamie. Great and very important question. Thanks for calling. But the canon of Scripture was never defined definitively, infallibly, until the Council of Trent. However, the canon had been reiterated in an authoritative way, not infallibly, but by the Council of Florence, in roughly 1442, 1445 in there. That council lasted several years. But here's the key. An infallible decree must be made either by a pope individually to the universal church on a matter of faith and morals. He must do it in a definitive way, use language that makes clear he's doing it in a definitive way. He must be acting freely, of course, otherwise it's not a human act. If he has a gun to his head, that's not an infallible decree. So freely to the universal church in a definitive way. Now, the Council of Florence in 1442, 1445 in there did issue a decree on the canon. But it was in a decree to the Armenians because there was problems in the Armenian church over certain books of the Bible. So the church issued that decree, settling things there. But it wasn't decreed universally. See, Jamie, this is an important point that folks need to know. The Catholic Church is not just a dogma-making machine. You know, the Pope just doesn't, okay, let's crank out some dogmas today that people have to believe. That's not the way the church has ever functioned. That's not... If you look at the New Testament, you know, St. Paul didn't just run around declaring everything that everybody has to believe. In fact, you know, where is that in, I want to say 2 Corinthians, where St. Paul says, we are not here to lord over your faith, but to be helpers of your joy, right? Paul and John and the apostles dealt with issues as they arose. In fact, that's why Paul writes Romans and Galatians. It's against the Judaizers, folks who were teaching bad stuff. And so Paul writes correcting them, right? He doesn't just go down the gamut. Okay, this is everything we have to believe. That's not the way the church functions. And so when it came to the canon of Scripture, in the early centuries, there were some disagreements. I mean, generally, the Gospels were understood to be four, although you did have other Gospels floating around out there. And you also had letters like the Epistle of Barnabas, the Shepherd of Hermas, the letter of Clement to the Corinthians. I've read all of these. Some of them are beautiful. Some of them you wonder why they're not part of Scripture, right? Some were read as Scripture. Shepherd of Hermas, Clement, Barnabas, the Epistle of Barnabas, and such. But what happens is over the centuries, the church clarifies when issues arise. So that by the 4th century, Pope Damasus in 382 gave a canon of scripture in response to problems in Rome. And the Pope declared it. However, he didn't declare it for the universal church. He declared it there at a local synod in Rome. And that basically answered the question, though, because, of course, he's the Bishop of Rome. So people generally listen to the Bishop of Rome. So it was basically settled for 1,000 years, although you will have some disagreements here and there, until issues started to rise on a larger scale, hence the Council of Florence declared. And by the way, when Florence declared the canon, it's the same canon that Damasus declared 1,100 years earlier, right? Has all the books that we have as Catholics. But when the Reformers, so-called, the Protestant Rebellion happens, well, they're throwing books out left and right. And not just Old Testament books, but New Testament books are also being called into question. And the church can't have that. You can't have people saying, well, the Epistle of James, we need to get rid of that. Hebrews, crazy. Get it out. You know, Esther and on in the Old Testament. So the church said, now's the time we put our foot down and issued an infallible decree to the universal church that can never be contradicted. Does that make sense, Jamie?
Yeah, perfect sense. So basically, what the main thing I just wanted to clarify was that it was being used authoritatively. It just wasn't infallible.
Correct.
Like you said, declared until it had to be.
It exactly right. And that's why, you know, something so central as the Trinity, right, was not defined infallibly until 325, 300 years after Christ. Why is that? Well, because nobody was rejecting it.
Yeah.
Right? And the church doesn't, when the faithful believe something, there's no need to clarify it. But once it happens, here's a good verse of scripture to remember, my friend. 1 Corinthians 11:19, St. Paul says, heresies must come, so that those who are approved may be manifest among you, right? So Paul there actually teaches that heresies, even though we don't want them to come, they will. But God uses them to clarify things for the faithful. Hence, Trinity, divinity of Christ would be hammered out in the 4th, 5th, 6th, 7th centuries, right? And then we have more issues arise and more things are clarified.
888-318-7884, the number. I have to say thanks, Jamie. Lots of folks on the line. It's open forum for non-Catholics. Let's go to Annie on Long Island, New York, watching on YouTube Live. Hi, Annie. You got a question for Tim?
I love you guys, but I'm finding it so difficult. I lost my husband 2 years ago.
Oh, I'm sorry.
And we both looked to the Lord. We loved going to Bible study and praying together, and we have a wonderful marriage, and I praise God for that. But what started me looking to be Catholic was a dream I had. In the dream, my husband said, and the Catholic Church is true. And when I woke up, I was a little startled, and I asked the elder in the church I was going, and he said, oh, that was just in your mind. That's just forget about it. So I tried to forget about it, but every time I try to forget about it, I start putting on Catholic Answers, I put on Journey Home, and the more I put it on, you know, I get excited about it. And then I go to my neighbors and say, oh, you're Catholic. I guess you enjoy it. And they don't watch these stations.
Yes.
And when they want to talk to them about the Lord, and they go, no, we don't talk about religion or politics.
Oh, boy.
And I feel very lonely to become Catholic.
Yes. Oh, yeah.
You guys are the only ones that I feel close. And there's a lady you had on the staff. I won't say her name. You probably know her.
Yeah.
She just retired. And we keep in touch on emails. But it's very hard. I'm 88 years old.
Oh, God bless you.
Well, it's funny because she's putting me in the mind of another Catholic who became Catholic on Long Island, Dorothy Day, who was also really lonely when she came into the church.
Yes.
She had learned it in books and stuff.
Yes.
But then she kind of found some lukewarm Catholics, maybe a little bit like Annie is. I don't know if you got any thoughts for her on
that. Yeah, Annie, are you able to get out and get to the local parish there?
Now with the pandemic, no, but before that, I did try. Because they don't have the Bible study there anymore. They had something like a charismatic, but they don't have it now anymore.
Right.
So I go to a
Well, you know what, Annie? I praise God. Thanks so much for your question. It's so important. Yeah, especially with this lockdown, it's very difficult because a lot of Bible studies are just shut down. They don't have them, at least temporarily. I'm sure they'll get started again after this COVID craziness is over. But Annie, the good news is we have an incredible gift in Catholic television and Catholic radio that, imagine, our forefathers did not have when they were suffering persecution or pestilence, you know, the plague, you name it, when these things happened. So we're very blessed in that sense. You can turn on Catholic Answers Live and hear some of the greatest minds of our day. I mean, we have Bishop Strickland. We could go down the list of bishops and cardinals, you know, that we've had on this broadcast, and some of the greatest minds of our day. And so you can be fed the Word of God through EWTN television, EWTN radio, Catholic Answers Live. So that is a blessing. But when you can, Annie, when the COVID craziness is over, it's worth going back to the parish and seeing if you can find, or calling the local parish and seeing if you can, or parishes, and seeing if you can find a good Bible study. Because I'm with you, Annie. I love getting together and talking about Scripture in small groups. And of course, I have a small group. It's called My Seven Kids.
Yeah.
And my wife. Because you really, that's the way we learn. That's the way we grow. And so, Annie, you hang in there, and please know we're praying for you at Catholic Answers. And whatever we can do for you, you just let us know. But I'll tell you what, I want to send you a gift, and that is Why We're Catholic by Trent Horn. It is an excellent book. You will absolutely love it. It's easy reading, but it's very good reading. Okay, Annie?
I'm sorry.
That's okay.
Am I interrupting you?
No, you're not.
No.
Is that okay? We're going to send you the book?
I'm trying to think of which one I had. I have one by Trent Horn.
Okay.
And then I have little booklets. I had gotten them. And they're wonderful.
Yes.
But I cry, and I feel so bad that I can't share this. I mean, I try to share it with a Protestant. I hate the word Protestant.
Yes.
Evangelical, Bible-believing, Christ-centered person.
Yes.
But I tell them, I say, you know, it's a good idea to have a pope. You know, not all these denominations, they all believe the same way. And she hung up on me.
Yes.
And well, then she called back and apologized.
Oh,
so it's hard to talk to Protestants about it.
Well, Annie, remember this. I had to learn this 32 years ago when I became Catholic. I had studied and learned, and you got a great gift in that dream. I mean, that is God just giving you
right.
a tremendous blessing. I kind of came at it the hard way through study. I tried to disprove the Catholic faith. That's how I became Catholic. But what I had to realize is it took me a couple of years of intense study before I became Catholic. It took a real gift of grace to you in that dream, and I'm sure more. So everybody's not in the same place. You know, and for a lot of folks, they don't have those gifts. And so when you share with them, like I did with my family, they thought I was coming from another planet when I said, you guys need to be Catholic, and this is why. And they're like, yeah, right, pal. And so it took 14 years, but I brought my whole family by God's grace, of course, his power at work within me. But my mother, father, three brothers, two sisters-in-law, they're all Catholic. But it took 14 years. It took a lot of time and prayer. And, you know, everybody's not in the same place. So you just love people the best way you can. Get involved where you can. And love Jesus, Annie, and you're going to be all right.
Annie, I really wish we could do more for you. But I'll tell you this. We're going to send you Why We're Catholic. Just hang on the line, and Marie will get your information, and we'll send that to you. And you should also know that I'm just checking social media a little bit while you're talking with Tim. And lots of folks on Facebook would love you to stop by on Facebook, on our Facebook page, and say hello, because there's kind of a little community there. And I don't know if that's something you do. But call back again sometime. We'll keep trying to work through it. We have to take a quick break. We're very grateful for the call. Amazing to grow up, spend your whole life in New York, and have not a hint of a New York accent. Right back after this.
Catholic Answers Focus has a full day's supply of vitamins and minerals. Get it wherever you get your podcasts or listen anytime at CatholicAnswersFocus.com. This week, Father Hugh Barber joins us to consider what the Catholic Church actually teaches about racism. The term racism was not in use before the 20th century, so you might think that there's no teaching about racism in the Bible or in the tradition of the Catholic Church. Well, there is, and Father Hugh explains it. Then we have Joe Heschmeyer explaining common misconceptions about the papacy that you'll feel a lot better if you get over. And we've got a bonus podcast this week on the Assumption and Coronation of Mary. Catholic Answers Focus is free, brand new twice a week, and now also available on YouTube.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
The power of prayer simply means that words have an effect. For example, when a couple says, "I do," it literally changes two people to becoming one in marriage. When you say, "I love you," it changes us and it gives us value. The power of prayer is in the words and in the sentiment, but it's also in the fact that God, who is omnipotent, all-powerful, answers our prayers.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. It's open forum for non-Catholics today. Hey, Marie.
Yes.
First of all, I love your new flapper haircut.
Thank you.
But how'd the conversation go with Annie?
It went really well. And actually, I was able to connect Annie up with a woman who called in, Lisa, who offered to be friends with her and chat with her on the phone. So
wow.
I was able to help them exchange information. So hopefully that will be
praise
helpful
God.
For her as she continues journeying on.
That's beautiful. I'm so happy to hear that.
Yes.
And I have to tell you, I'm watching on Facebook. There's like, I don't know, 5, 6, 7 people all who said, "I'd be her friend on the phone. You can give her my phone number." So a lot of people
awesome.
Wanted
it's
to talk to
kind.
Anne.
That's our Catholic Answers family.
Yeah, that's beautiful. Thanks, everybody, for that. One of them is this lady called Valerie Staples. Oh, that's weird. 888-318-7884, our number. Tim Staples, our guest. It's open forum for non-Catholics. If you're not a Catholic, you're welcome to call. If you're an atheist, I'm going to give you a prize. All right, I have to give something out. I'm sad. No atheists today for Tim to talk with about the existence of God. Up next is Brenda in Melbourne, Florida. Brenda, your question for Tim.
Hi, Brenda.
Yeah. Yes, I have to turn off the speakerphone.
Okay.
Oh, yeah. Thank you for doing that.
I'm trying to find her.
Okay.
Yes, I have two big questions, and I have a paper and pencil ready for this.
Great.
Okay. Where in the Bible does it say to worship or lift up Mary or even pray to the saints?
Okay.
And my second question is, where does it say to confess sins to the priest when the Lord's Prayer is praying to God the Father?
Sure. Okay, Brenda, great couple of questions. Number one, the Bible never says, and the Catholic Church never says, to worship Mary. In fact, the Catholic Church taught infallibly at what's called the Second Council of Nicaea in 787 that to worship anything or anyone other than Almighty God is a mortal sin. That means you will go to hell for doing that unless you repent. Now, as far as praying to saints, now that's a different thing. Now, but just to back up here on the idea of worship, the Church makes a very important distinction between what we call the latria. That comes from a Greek word. In fact, the Greek word for idolatry is actually idolatria, which means to worship idols. Latria is worship, and we give latria to God and God alone. However, the Church uses the term douleia in Greek, which comes down in Latin as dulia, for the honor that we give to members of the body of Christ. And there's basically, we could go do more, but basically two reasons why we give some members of the body of Christ more honor than others. A lot of people are surprised about that. But we do. In fact, we're commanded to in the Bible. In 1 Timothy 5:17, the Bible says to give double honor to the teaching elders, all right? 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 11 and 12 says we are to honor those who are over us in the Lord. Hebrews 13:17 also, we honor those who are over us in the Lord. So we honor for office sake. Well, there's another reason, and that is some members of the body of Christ are greater than others. Really? Where does that come from? Well, Jesus says in Matthew 5:19 that you can, if anyone breaks one of these least commandments and even teaches others to do so, he will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But anyone who does and teaches will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So notice, if you are obedient to God's word, you are greater than if you don't obey, right? Well, this is one of the reasons why we honor members of the body of Christ, because of their holiness or what God does in them. Another verse of scripture is Luke chapter 1, verse 48, where the Blessed Mother herself said, "All generations shall call me blessed." Why? "For the Almighty has done great things for me." So because of the great things God did in and through and for Mary, we honor her. So we honor some members of the body of Christ more than others. And that is what we're talking about when we honor Mary. We don't worship her, but we honor her because, of course, when it comes to the office, she's the mother of God. She was chosen from all eternity to be the one who, through her yes, think about this, Brenda. Without Mary's yes, there is no Jesus. Without Mary saying, "Let it be done unto me according to thy word," according to Luke chapter 1, verses 37 and 38, "then the word is not made flesh and does not dwell among us." We're not members of the body of Christ. I mean, it's mind-boggling to think what Mary's yes accomplished by the power of God, to be sure. But Mary had to say yes, and so that's why we honor her. Now, as far as praying to saints, what we have to understand here is the Bible is very clear that we are members of a body, Brenda. 1 Corinthians 12:12-27 says we are members of the body of Christ. In fact, think of this. Verse 21 says, "Can the eye say to the hand, I have no need of thee? Can the head say to the foot, I have no need of thee?" The answer is no. We need each other as members of the body of Christ. That's the way God established our spiritual lives. God could have just had us each individually solely connected to God and not to each other. But that's not the way God set it up. We're members of a body. Can you imagine the finger saying to the hand, "I don't need you. I'm going to jump off and do my own thing. All I need is me." Well, the finger wouldn't survive, right? That's how it is. We are members of Christ, the Bible says, and in Romans chapter 12, verse 5, it also says we're members one of another. That's where that connection comes in. This is why we need each other for salvation, absolutely, is because we are connected to each other. Hence, we can pray for one another. Miracles can happen. We can help each other to repent, come back to God. All sorts of things can happen because we're connected to Jesus. But now here is the key. Brenda, your Protestant churches will tell you that once you die, that connection is gone. You're not connected anymore. Or if you even are connected, the connection is to be ignored because you can't talk to them, they're gone, and such. The New Testament never teaches that. In fact, Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39 tells us that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Notice, death does not separate us from Jesus.
And so therefore, it is necessarily true. It necessarily follows we are not disconnected from each other too. And we still need each other, according to St. Paul in 1 Corinthians 12:21. He did not put a clause on that that says, yeah, we need each other until one of us dies, then we don't need each other anymore. We're not part of the body. That's simply not true. What we see in Scripture clearly is, for example, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 16 through 18, St. Paul, writing to Timothy, asks him to pray for someone who it appears has died. Oh, I cannot believe it. All right, tell you what we're going to do. We got to pause here just for a minute. Yeah. You hang on the phone, because I want to get you some more verses of Scripture for your pen. I know you're writing vociferously, if that's the right word. And we'll be back, though, right after this.
Open forum for non-Catholics, 888-318-7884.
Hello, everyone. This is country music artist Colin Ray. Do what I do and keep it right here on Catholic Answers Live.
Have you subscribed to the Catholic Answers Radio Club newsletter? This is Catholic Answers Live host Cy Kellett, and I want to tell you about our new weekly newsletter full of behind-the-scenes information and facts you need to know about the show. It's easy to sign up. Just visit CatholicAnswersLive.com and look for the newsletter sign-up box on the front of the page. It's a great way to keep up to date with what's happening with the show and see what's coming in the days ahead, delivered weekly into your inbox. Sign up today for the Catholic Answers Radio Club newsletter and see what you've been missing. Go to CatholicAnswersLive.com.
Everybody's favorite Catholic outer space delivery pilots return for their greatest adventure yet in the brand new graphic novel Weapons of War. Fresh from saving the solar system in The Truth Is Out There and saving the timeline of salvation history in The Big Picture, Brendan and Irk land in a magnificent domed city on Mars for what is supposed to be a simple shuttle job. But soon they find themselves caught up in a sinister assault on faith and freedom. Will Mars be lost to the enemy? Brendan and Irk's only hope for the flight is in the power of God's sacramental gifts. A totally new kind of Catholic resource for apologetics and evangelization, The Truth Is Out There series combines the visual excitement and quirky humor of graphic novels with solid popular philosophy and theology. The result is a series in which everyone from teens to adults can find accessible answers to questions about God, the soul, true happiness, and much more. Order your copy of Weapons of War today by calling 844-239-4952, by visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
This is Dr. David Anders. Is God an angry God?
We answer questions like these every day on Call to Communion, tomorrow at 2 p.m. Eastern.
Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
We need an acoustic version of that music, Nick. When are you going to do an acoustic version of it? With some acoustic piano and guitar and drums. You can play all those instruments. When are you going to do it? Soon? I can see that's really high on the priority list by the look on your face. Hey, it's open forum for non-Catholics today. We've had some wonderful calls and conversations. If you're not a Catholic, you still can get on the line, 888-318-7884. Tim Staples is our guest, and he's talking with Brenda in Melbourne, Florida, about why we worship Mary, I put that in quotes, yes. And then why we pray to the saints.
Yes, and of course, we don't worship Mary. But here, as I was saying, when we talk about praying to the saints, I mentioned 2 Timothy 1:16 through 18, where you have the case of a man named Onesiphorus, who evidently had passed away. And St. Paul says of him, "May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me. He was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me eagerly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day," referring to the day of judgment. So there is a petition. May the Lord grant him mercy.
So here we see prayers for those who have passed on, obviously, because Onesiphorus is still alive and well in the spirit and may well need our prayers if, in fact, he is in purgatory. But here, very importantly, if you go to Revelation chapter 5, verse 8, you see, now the book of Revelation has John the Apostle basically seeing into heaven. He is seeing the worship as it is going on right now in eternity. And he says, we see revealed here in Revelation 5, 8, and when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures, these are angels, and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Now notice, 24 elders, these are humans, right? They fall down before the Lamb, each one of them holding a harp and with golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So notice, each one of them have multiple prayers from multiple saints that they then take to the throne of God. And they sung a new song saying, "Worthy art thou to take the scroll and open its seals, for thou wast slain," right? So here we have an intercessory role for the 24 elders taking the prayers of the saints, meaning the saints on earth, the prayers going up to heaven. And by the way, you want to flip to Revelation 8, 3 through 5 as well, because we have the same language used of the angels in Revelation 8, 3. And another angel came, stood at the altar with the golden censer. There it is again, the golden censer. And he was given much incense to mingle with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense rose with the prayers of the saints from the hand of the angel before God. And then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it down on the earth, where there were peals of thunder, voices, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Notice the symbolism, Brenda, of the intercession of the angels taking those prayers. And then the results affect the earth. This is symbolic of these prayers, the intercession of the saints and the angels affecting change on the earth. And why is that? Because Hebrews chapter 12, you want to read verses 18 through 24, tells us that when we come to God in prayer, according to the New Testament, unlike the Old Testament, Brenda, where they didn't have Jesus, they didn't have the communion of saints, they didn't have the body of Christ, so that when they died, in fact, I often say the Protestant version of death is really an Old Testament version of the understanding of death, because in the Old Testament, you couldn't pray to saints because they didn't have Jesus and they weren't baptized into Christ. They didn't have the power of Christ. And so, of course, they could not. However, in the New Testament, we have a different story. And in fact, in Hebrews 12, this is what the inspired author is saying, because he draws a comparison between the New and Old Testaments. He says, look, in verse 18, "You have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire, darkness, gloom, and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers entreat that no further message be spoken." This harkens back to Exodus 19, when Moses goes up on the mount, right? And the people are afraid because of the manifestation of God, and they didn't even want to talk to God. "You talk to him for us, Moses," right? And so what does the inspired author say? He says, no, this is not the new covenant. You haven't come to this. But when you come to God, now listen, beginning at verse 20, "For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses even said, 'I tremble with fear.' But you," verse 22, "you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels in festal gathering." Remember what we saw in Revelation 8? The angels are receiving the prayers. Here we have it. "You've come not just to God, but also to an innumerable company of angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn enrolled in heaven," that is the church. We have the communion of saints. We can all pray for one another. "And to a judge who is the God of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks more graciously than that of Abel." So notice the blood of Abel.
So notice we've also come to the spirits of just men made perfect, just as we saw in Revelation chapter 5, verse 8. So of course we can pray to the saints because they are members of the body of Christ. They are interceding for us in heaven. Why? Because they are in Jesus Christ. Now, your pastor is going to tell you, no, we only have one mediator, one intercessor, Jesus. And of course, in a sense, that's true, because only Jesus can save us. He is the only person in the universe that has the power to reconcile us to God on the objective level, because he's God. He has the power to do it. As well as man, he makes fitting sacrifice for man. However, what you're Protestant pastors don't understand is we are in Christ. And that's what I started with. We are members of the body of Christ, and it's in him, with him, and through him that we are empowered to be intercessors. This is why we can pray for one another. I mean, think about, why would I want Cy Kellett to pray for me when the Bible says in Hebrews 7:24, Jesus ever liveth to make intercession for me at the right hand of the Father. So why would I want Cy to pray for me? You know why? Because the Bible commands us to intercede for one another. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, in fact, tells us we need to make intercessions for kings, for leaders, for all men. Why? Because God wills all to be saved. We are all involved in one another's salvation by praying for one another and so forth. Why? Because we are in Christ. Well, the good news is we can continue to do so even into eternity, because that union with Christ does not cease with death. And that's what we see in Hebrews 12, 18 through 24. That's what we see in Revelation 5, 8, Revelation 8, 3 through 5, and the other texts that we have examined.
Thank you so much, Brenda. It's open forum for non-Catholics. I hope that that was helpful to you. I'm going to keep moving just because I want to get everybody on with Tim if I can. Let's go to Danny in Wisconsin, watching on YouTube Live. Danny, you there with us? Hang on, Danny. Someone pushed the wrong button. go ahead, Danny. I apologize.
Hi, guys.
Hi.
Hi, welcome.
I grew up Lutheran.
Yes.
And I'm currently in classes to become a Catholic. But one of the things that has been the hardest for me to transition is the Eucharist.
Yes.
Now, all these years, the bread and the wine have always represented the blood and body of Christ.
Yes.
And it's my understanding that the Catholics believe that the bread and the wine are the body and blood of Christ. Mm-hmm. And I'm just kind of hoping that maybe you can help me understand that a little bit more.
Absolutely. And your name again?
Danny.
Danny. Okay. Well, Danny, this was a big one for me as a convert. And one thing I think will be helpful to you is to know, we don't believe it's not a symbol. It is. The sacred hosts, or what we call the appearances of bread and wine, have symbolic value. The Council of Trent taught that infallibly. They are symbols. They are symbols of the body, blood, and soul, the body, blood, soul, and divinity of the Lord. They have symbolic value, but they are also what they symbolize, right? Because, see, What we find, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16, the scripture says, and this is referring to the Eucharist, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? And the bread which we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? So Jesus, in his great infinite mercy for us, deigned to come to us in a, I mean, think about this, Danny. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among. God didn't have to become man in order to save us. God's all powerful. He could have saved us any number of ways, but he chose the most intimate way. He became one of us to save us, right? He took upon himself human nature. He suffered and died on the cross in order that we might have an intimacy of relationship that would not have been possible apart from this great august gift that he gave us in the incarnation. Well, God loves us so much, he wants an even closer relationship with us. Because as you know, Danny, The scripture says in Philippians 2:5, Christ, though he was in the form of God, thought his equality with God not something to be clung to, but he emptied himself, taking upon himself the form of a slave. But he didn't end there in the incarnation. Just in the act of the incarnation, he merited enough to save an infinite number of worlds. But that wasn't enough. His love is insatiable. He further humbled himself even unto death, the death on the cross. Oh my goodness, in order to save us. Well, guess what? That wasn't enough for Jesus either. Because now he even, in a fuller way, humiliates himself, taking upon himself the form, if you will, of bread and wine so that we can literally consume him. So that when we receive the Eucharist, it's exactly what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:16. It's a participation in the blood of Christ. Why? Because that's what it is. It's a participation in the body of Christ. Why? Because that's what it is. Jesus describes it for us in John chapter 6, verse 53. He says, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. My food is, my body is real meat. My blood is real drink. Jesus teaches us what this communion is that he's talking about. He is, in John's gospel, the Lamb of God. He's the Passover lamb. And as you know, Danny, they ate the Passover lamb. The lamb wasn't just they didn't have little wafers that looked like lambs. They ate the lamb. According to Exodus chapter 12, you did not participate in the Passover until you ate not just the lamb, but the entire lamb, right? And if any of the lamb lasted, it had to be burned entirely because you had to eat the entire lamb. Well, that's all symbolic of our Passover lamb. And this is why Paul would say, when he's talking about communion, in 1 Corinthians 5:7, he says, Christ our Passover has been sacrificed, therefore let us keep the feast. What feast? The Passover feast. And as you know, Danny, in the Passover, you had the first bloody day where the lamb was sacrificed, but that wasn't the end. For 7 days, well, first they had to consume the lamb, but for 7 days they had what was called the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which was actually originally one feast. So you had the first day of the bloody sacrifice where you consume the lamb, and then you have 7 days of unleavened bread. Well, guess what? We had the first and bloody day 2,000 years ago, but we are now in that second Feast of Unleavened Bread. And that's just as much part of the Passover as the first and bloody day, where they eat the unleavened bread of sacrifice. And that's why Paul says, Christ our Passover has been sacrificed, therefore let us keep the feast. And then he describes that feast in 1 Corinthians 10:15. This feast is, right, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not a part, literally a participation or a partaking of the blood of Christ? Right? And the bread which we break, is it not a partaking of the blood of Christ? And what we have to understand is we have a nuptial relationship. Jesus tells us through St. Paul in Ephesians 5, 19 through 32, that marriage is a sacramental manifestation of the love of Christ for his church, right? That means that Christ has a bodily intimate relationship with his bride, the church. Now, this is not sexual, of course. Marriage is a symbolic representation of this. But the Eucharist becomes that bodily connection that Jesus has with his bride, where we consume him bodily. He comes into our bodies. And in that, those 10 minutes of intimate relationship, graces are confected and communicated that draw us to him in a way that you can't get any other way. That's how much. So the Eucharist basically, Danny, is how radically in love Jesus is with us.
We have to take a break, but I wonder if we can send Danny living bread. Is that right? Living bread?
Living bread.
All right, we'll send you a CD from Tim. Or you can also get an MP3 version, if you prefer, called Living Bread. Hang on, Danny. We'll get your information where we can send that to you. We'll take a quick break and be right back. Finally, a good atheist gentleman has taken up the challenge and has called. So hang on the line, John in San Antonio. We're going to get to you right when we come back.
This is Archbishop Paul Coakley of the Archdiocese of Oklahoma City, and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
You've heard that St. Paul Street Evangelization supports hundreds of teams of evangelists sharing the good news. But did you know that some of these teams are public prayer stations? Set up a sign on the sidewalk and offer prayer and encouragement to those you encounter. Everyone needs prayer. Try this new method of witnessing to Jesus. Contact St. Paul Street Evangelization to get started at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
EWTN, communicating the faith.
Just turned 31. Feel that I'm being called to the priesthood. And I've been attending daily mass and just finding that falling more in love with Jesus every day and finding more opportunities to, you know, make sacrifices for him myself and just allow him to enter me more. You know, how do we fully surrender to God and to his will so that we can more clearly hear his calling?
EWTN, live truth, live Catholic.
John in San Antonio, Texas is next on Open Forum for non-Catholics. John listening on Guadalupe Radio. I don't know what's wrong with me today. I guess I'm so excited because I said, come on, if an atheist would call, that would really make our day. We appreciate the call, John. Your question or challenge for Tim Staples?
There'd be a number of different challenges, but why is it that most religions think that they are the one true religion and that there's no other way to be, I don't know about saved or there's no other way to be redeemed or whatever. And so they can't all be the one true religion, right?
Amen. That's right. Yeah. Okay. Is that the first question? Okay, John. Well, you know, it's true. Now, I would beg to differ a bit because I wouldn't say most religions, especially if you look within Christianity, for example. I mean, there's nobody that claims to be the true religion other than the Catholic faith. You might include the Orthodox there, but even there, most claim nothing more than this is my opinion of what the Bible says. And when you look at, say, Buddhism, Gautama didn't even claim to be starting a religion at all. Now, Muhammad did claim to be the fifth and the final of the true prophets and such. But I would beg to differ because a lot, you look at Taoism, you look at most of the Eastern religions, and there's never a claim to sort of we have absolute truth. In fact, this is one of the things that really separates Jesus Christ from any other person that's ever walked the earth is when you look at the statements he made, you know, John 10, all who came before me were thieves and robbers, right? John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. He claimed to be God. He performed miracles and so forth. I mean, there's never been, Muhammad never performed a miracle, didn't even claim any miracles except for the Quran. And I'm sorry, that doesn't meet the criteria of a miracle. So John, I would toss out this as an idea to you. And this is something that a great atheist by the name of Dr. Anthony Flew. John, have you heard of Dr. Flew? Anthony Flew?
No.
Dr. Anthony Flew was probably the greatest intellectual atheist of the 20th century.
He posed an atheist problem in philosophy that is almost impossible. I mean, it took years and years for people to solve the atheist problem that he posed. Yeah.
He is an Oxford guy. He debated C.S. Lewis, gave C.S. Lewis a run for his money. I mean, well, he came to believe in God. And in fact, I'd recommend, John, you read the book, There Is a God by Dr. Anthony Flew. He has since died. But he basically came to belief in God through a number of things. One is probabilities, design, and such. But fascinating in that book, especially if you read the appendix, to that book, Dr. Anthony Flynn. By the way, it's a cool book because it's based on a book that he wrote about 60 years ago, There Is No God. And if you look at the title of the book, it's There Is No God, but the no is crossed out and a little A is written there, right? Oh. There is a God. It's a fascinating read. It really is. But the thing that fascinated me, not only the way that he came to believe in God, I thought was fascinating. It was through science, mainly. Some philosophical reasoning, but a lot of science. But he also, I mean, the thing that kept him from Christianity was actually the immortality of the soul. Because he came to believe in God, he just could not buy the immortality of the soul. But he said, as one who studied for decades religions and all the world's religions, he said, if I was to become anything, it would be a Christian, because Jesus Christ stands out head and shoulders above all others. No one made the claims that he made. You have miracles that he performed that are attested to by friend and foe. And I would add this, John, you have prophecies that Jesus himself made that have come to pass, namely that he one among many we could talk about is he would build a church. And that church would be here until the end of time. And it's, by the way, the Catholic Church. And there's no way. This is one of the things that brought me, John, to the Catholic faith, is there is no human explanation for the existence of the Catholic Church that has taught one Lord, one faith, one baptism for 2,000 years. There's no human explanation for that. You look at Protestantism, you have different churches starting literally every day. In Protestantism, well, virtually every day. There's roughly over 200 denominations started every year, according to one book that I read. Whereas we have one Lord, one faith, one baptism for 2,000 years. Can't explain that, right? And so it's something to consider, John, is considering the claims of Christ, number one, and number two, considering the fact of one of the central things he did and prophesied, that he would establish this church and there would be one fold and one shepherd. He prophesied in John 10:16, and we still have him today. His name now is Pope Francis.
Yeah, it is pretty amazing how long Catholicism has existed. And you know, I've always thought that that's pretty impressive.
Thanks, but also without contradicting itself, though.
Yeah,
existed without contradicting.
Exactly. And empires have risen and fallen and such, and you still have that same guy with the white beanie on his head, as I used to say when I was Protestant. But anyway, John, I think you had a follow-up on that.
Well, I think, and thank you for the There Is No God. I'll take a look at that. You know, one of the things I see with Christians, I was raised a Catholic, and I did Bible studies as a Christian and things, is the hypocrisy.
Sure.
And I don't know. I mean,
we're good at that.
These things happen.
Yeah.
Yeah, and that's it. Don't you? I mean, to me, it's almost a fatal flaw, because we're all human, I guess. And then you have these, you know, these scandals, you know, with the, mm-hmm. you know, with the boys and stuff like that. Mm-hmm. And you know, my own brother was affected by, Catholic counselor and things like that. And
Amen.
And then you have, you know, my understanding is that supposedly, and I don't know if this is true, maybe you can elucidate this or not, is that the Pope sort of went along or didn't stand up to Hitler when he was persecuting the Jews.
Okay, I'll tell you what, John, let me jump in here because we are almost out of time. And let me just say, number one, that is a myth. The fact is, as you may know, Rabbi Zolli, who was the chief rabbi of Rome, actually became Catholic after the war and took as his confirmation name Eugenio because of Pope Pius XII's Eugenio Pacelli. I cannot believe that we've run out of time here. But the bottom line is, my brother, remember this about the church. The church is not a museum for saints. It's a hospital for sinners. Jesus says, you know, when the people of God of the day, the Jews, rejected, he said, go into the highways and byways, get the lame, the sick, the weak, the feeble, and bring them into the kingdom. That's us. We're weak and feeble. That's why we need the church. And brother, you are too. You need the sacraments just like we all do. And that's why all of us, we're all sinners.
We all need the sacraments. We all need Jesus. We need confession. And that's why Jesus gave us the church.
John, we're here every day. I'm sorry we ran out of time. I hope you will call again. As a matter of fact, it's open forum tomorrow, and we'll be here to do this again, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.